So every year, there are certain toys or items that are the must-have buys of the holiday, like the hottest things that you just have to go get for your loved ones. So we're going to play a little game this morning. You're going to have to interact on this one. I'm going to give you a year, and you're going to try to guess what you think the hottest Christmas gift was that year. What was the toy that everybody had to go buy, all right? So we're going to start with 1983. Any guesses? I'm hearing Cabbage Patch, I'm hearing Beanie Babies. It is Cabbage Patch Kids. Maybe you bought one, maybe you received one. Maybe some of you don't even know what those are. I don't know, but all right, now we're going to go ahead to 1989. Nintendo, I hear Atari, I hear close. It was actually the Game Boy. The original Game Boy that was in black and white, that came out in 1989. All right, we're gonna jump ahead to 1995. 1995. Any guesses? We're close, not Tickle Me Elmo. This, Beanie Babies. 1995 was the Beanie Baby year, all right? Now, 1996. So, not Beanie Babies again. Someone said it last time. It is the Tickle Me Elmo. 96 was the Tickle Me Elmo year, all right? All right, we're gonna jump a little bit further in time. 2006. Wasn't the smartphone. It was the Nintendo Wii. Some of you are feeling old now. You're like, wait, that came out in 2006? What? All right, 2015. We're going ahead, 2015. What was the hit toy in 2015? The Frozen sing-along Elsa doll. That apparently was the highest grossing toy of 2015, all right? All right, 2017. There's about to be a theme here. Let's see if we can pick up on it. 2017. Not Olaf, nope, not yet. This was the Nintendo Switch year, 2017. The Switch has already been out for like 6 years. Crazy. All right, 2019? It was Elsa again, because Frozen 2 came out, so they just resold the doll. I think they added some music, I don't know. All right, 2020? COVID, yes, COVID. Everybody was buying masks and no. 2020 was the PlayStation 5. Which was a tough year to try to sell a brand new game console. You know, that's what that was. All right, and now for this year, 2023, any guesses? What did you all buy this year for everybody? Ooh, you don't want to give it away because people don't know when their gifts yet. It is Go Taylor's Boyfriend merch. Okay, I made that one up. The numbers aren't in yet. There's still time. Some of you could still go this afternoon and try to buy something. I mean, there's a good, but you know, this might win. Something Taylor Swift related might win. I don't know. So, you know, what are you willing to do to buy the hottest item of the Christmas season? I mean, once upon a time, you would maybe stand in line for hours, maybe. Maybe you'd go camp out at a store at midnight. Maybe you would brave the Black Friday crowds. But now it's, you know, you can probably online shop. So maybe you got online and found that it was out of stock there, or it was out of stock there, or it's not going to get shipped until after Christmas. And you're like, oh no, what are we going to do? But all of us, we want to get the best gift for our loved ones, right? You want to see the joy on your kids' faces when they open up that toy, or you want to surprise a family member when they don't think you would have ever spent that much money on them. Or maybe someone's had a really tough year and you just want to give them something really great and kind and thoughtful. And, you know, we're sitting in church on Christmas Eve, so it's pretty obvious what the greatest gift is. I mean, you're here, I'm here. We all know it. We all know the Sunday school answer. We've got that figured out. So today we're going to talk about why the greatest gift was given to us and who that gift was given for. And to do that, we're going to go back to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was one of God's prophets, and he was given a particularly difficult message to talk about. He was in charge of warning Israel that they were going to be punished for their continued disobedience and sin against God. And so Isaiah is able to see a vision of the future where enemy nations will come in and overtake Israel and carry them off to foreign places. Their cities and their homes will be destroyed. But he also sees another vision. He sees a vision of what God is going to do after that time. And he tells Israel that the only way they're going to stop this from happening is if they repent. And repentance is more than just saying you're sorry or feeling bad. Repentance is an inward turn. You have to make an actual decision to live your life differently because of what Jesus has done for you. And sometimes Israel, they felt bad, they felt sorry, they said some of the right things, but they still wouldn't repent. They didn't change their actions. And so because of this, Isaiah tells them that these enemies are going to come. But in the future, after a time, God is going to destroy those enemy nations. And he's going to be able to bring Israel back home. And he envisions it. He sees it like a forest that is completely cut down and leveled, and all that's left are stumps. But he also envisions Israel like a stump that's been chopped down because of their disobedience. And in the midst of this, the people of Israel feel like there is no hope because they are described like a tree stump, something that is dead, something that is hopeless, something where there is a dead end. And they don't know where their hope is going to come from. They don't know what they're going to do next. And maybe you feel a little bit like that. Maybe you feel a little bit like your life is at a dead end right now, or you feel a little hopeless. Or you just feel real exhausted. I mean, you've given and given and given, and you're just worn out. And so Isaiah has a vision of how God is going to take a dead end and turn it into something really incredible. And so here is what Isaiah says, starting in chapter 11, verse 1. He says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit." So in Isaiah's vision, God says to his people, I know this seems hopeless. I know you're going to be carried off. But just wait. There will be hope in this. There will be good news. Because he says he's going to bring a shoot, a branch. And if you see a shoot or a branch coming out of a tree stump, then you know that tree is beginning to grow again. And what God is going to do is he's not going to go over, he's not going to plant a brand new tree and start all over again. He's not going to forget about Israel and start with plan B. No, he's going to redeem Israel. He's going to bring new life out of what is dead. Out of a dead end, he's going to make a highway. And that's what Isaiah continues to see in his vision of how God is going to bring this little branch and change the world. And so, you know, what's funny is in Hebrew, that little word for branch is this word netzer. And netzer is, well, that's the first part of the word in Nazareth. And so when people say, here comes Jesus of Nazareth, they are literally saying, here comes Jesus of Branch Town. Can't get much clearer than that. Jesus is the branch. He's the one who is growing, who has come to restore that tree that God calls Israel, to bring his people back together and to save the world. And so Jesus comes to restore Israel, and he comes for us. He comes to restore us. And this morning, I just want to share a few groups of people that Jesus came for. And I wonder which one of these you might relate to the most. So continuing on in Isaiah 11, verse 2, here's what Isaiah says. He says about Jesus, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord." In other words, he's going to have this incredible relationship with God. He's going to know what's right. He's going to judge correctly. He's going to know what to tell you and how to say it. "He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth." And see, what this means is it doesn't mean that Jesus is not going to use his eyes or he's not going to use his ears. It means he will not be swayed. He will not be convinced or persuaded simply by what he sees and by what he hears. Because there are some people who, they can play the right game. They know exactly what to say that sounds good, They know how to act when the right people are watching to get the right attention. And Jesus will not be tricked by those schemes. He's going to see right through what people say and what they do and see their heart. This was the problem with the Pharisees. The Pharisees, a lot of times they said good things. They acted in a good way, but Jesus saw straight through them. He saw that, oh, you're only doing this so people think you're really important. Oh, you're only doing this so people think you're superior, you're better than everybody else. He saw right through to their heart. And Jesus came for the misunderstood. He came for the misunderstood. He came for those of us who don't feel like anybody listens. We just wish we could be heard. He comes for those of us who no one seems to know what you're doing behind the scenes. Nobody sees the good work. Nobody sees when you stop in the hallway and pick up a piece of trash and throw it away. Nobody sees. But God does. See, in the Old Testament, God selected someone to be the next king of Israel. And so he sent his prophet Samuel to his father's house. The father is named Jesse. That's why it's the stump of Jesse. And he goes to Jesse's house, and the prophet Samuel says, Jesse, God has chosen one of your sons to be the king of Israel. Show me your son so I'll know who God has picked. And so Jesse, naturally, he goes to his oldest son. His oldest son is handsome, he's smart, he's got life experience, he's strong, and he brings him before Samuel and says, well, here's my firstborn. And Samuel looks at him and goes, that's not him. God hasn't picked him. And Jesse, probably a little surprised, like, okay, well, here's my second-born son. He's not as handsome, not quite as strong, couple years of experience that he doesn't have, but that's okay. And again, Samuel says, that's not him. And so Jesse brings son after son. He brings 10 of them. Yeah, he's got a big family. 10 sons from oldest to youngest. And Samuel still says, God hasn't picked any of them. Do you happen to have another son by chance? And Jesse, maybe even reluctantly, says, well, yeah, I've got one more. He's the youngest. He's out back taking care of the sheep. David, get out here. And Samuel says, that's him, David. Now, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. If you want to pick somebody to be the king of Israel, wouldn't you go with the oldest, the wisest, the strongest, the most experienced, the best looking? But that's not how God works. And when God picks David, he says, I do not look at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. God is not persuaded by what everybody thinks about David's 10 older brothers. He's not interested in what everybody sees in the 10 older brothers because he's after David, who's got the heart for it. And he picks David. And he does the same with us. And so for those of us who feel misunderstood, Jesus offers to see you. He sees you when nobody else does. He listens and hears you when no one else seems to. He knows exactly what you're up to. And so when you feel misunderstood, know that you are seen by Jesus. He knows your heart. He knows what you're up to. He knows the good deeds even when nobody else does. And he sees the pain in your life even when nobody else does. So when you feel misunderstood, know that Jesus, he sees you. Isaiah goes on in chapter 11, verse 10. He says, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. Is anybody just tired? Anybody a little tired? Like maybe you need a nap, kind of tired. But maybe, is anybody in here the kind of tired where a nap isn't going to do it? Like, it's not just I need a vacation or I need a few days off. It's your soul tired. Like, you have given and given and given and given, and you have nothing left to give. And you're just exhausted. You're empty. And Jesus came for those of us who feel exhausted, who feel like another nap isn't going to fix the problem, who feel like a vacation won't do it. Watching a few shows on Netflix or watching some Christmas football isn't enough. You need something deeper, something different. And Jesus came for you by providing a true way for you to rest. Jesus said these words. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." For those of us who feel exhausted, Jesus offers rest, because the way of Jesus is easy and light. Now, maybe you were raised, or maybe you heard, being a Christian is a lot of hard work. There's a lot of rules to follow and boxes you've got to check, and it just seems pretty exhausting to do all this good work. But actually, that's not exactly what Jesus has for us. Because Jesus says his yoke, which means his teaching, is easy and light. And here's why it's that way. You see, the world tells us, "I obey, therefore I am accepted. I obey, therefore I am accepted." So, in the ways, the rules of the world, how do we get included anywhere? Well, you play their game, right? You learn at school, like, well, if I'm going to fit in with those kids, I've got to talk about what they like to talk about. I've got to talk the way they talk. And as adults, we do the same thing. Well, if I want to be included, I've got to be interested in what they're interested in. I've got to dress the way they dress. I've got to live in the right neighborhood. I've got to. And we do all these actions, we do all these things so that we can be accepted. So that people will say, "Ah, yeah, you're smart enough to be in our club. Yeah, you like these things enough to be in our club. Yeah, you talk the way we talk, you can be in." But the gospel says, "I'm accepted, therefore I obey." And this is the key difference. See, in the world, we work really, really hard to feel like we are accepted and we belong. But Jesus tells us that by following him, we're accepted. And because we're accepted, then we can obey. And it's so much easier to obey when you've already been accepted. It's far less exhausting when you know that as a follower of Jesus, you're already his friend. You're already a child of God. And that makes it so much easier to obey and do what he wants, because you're doing it out of a place of acceptance and freedom, and you know that you're still going to be accepted even when you make a mistake. You're not one decision away from being kicked out of the love of God. And so Jesus accepts us as we are, and then he's the one who does the work in us and through us to change us and make us more like him. And so Jesus offers us rest when we are exhausted. He says, "Come, I'm the one who has the rest you need. Come follow me." And then Isaiah continues with this in verse 12. He says, "He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth." See, Isaiah sees a day when God is going to finally bring the Israelites back from Assyria and from Babylon, and they're going to get to come home. And we have that in the Bible. That's the books of Nehemiah and Ezra, where they come home and they begin to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and the temple, and they rebuild their cities. But this is how Isaiah sees God bringing his people back. He says, "The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. With a scorching wind, he will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that anyone can cross over in sandals." In other words, you don't need some rain boots. You don't need waterproof hiking boots. You can just walk over in your sandals if you need to. "There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt." Isaiah sees the future like this magic giant construction project that God's going to do. God will do anything to get his people back. He's going to clear every obstacle in the way so that they can get to him. God will level a mountain range if that's what it takes. God will dig out the desert if he needs to. He will clear out a forest. He will drain a river so people can walk through to him. And not just that, but he will build a highway. He will build bridges. He will do everything it takes to make it clear for us to get back to him. And that's not just what God did thousands of years ago to bring Israel back home. That's what he does for each and every one of us. Jesus packed his bags and left heaven to come here to build some bridges, to build some highways, to clear some forests and mountains and deserts so that we could get back to God. And so Jesus also came for those of us who feel disconnected. We feel disconnected. We feel lost. We don't maybe feel like we belong as much anymore. There was a youth group that was on a winter retreat, and they were in central Missouri at this huge camp, really nice camp and retreat center, and the camp sat at the bottom of this valley. And on the last night of their winter retreat, a snowstorm blew in across the state of Missouri, and there was so much snow and ice. And of course, they're in the middle of a valley, and every road goes downhill and uphill to get to this place. And so the youth minister thinks, it's a real chance we are stuck here. We're snowed in for a while. But it just so happened, at that time, the governor of Missouri went to their church. So he gets on the phone, youth minister makes a couple of calls, and eventually he's connected with the governor of Missouri. And he's talking and says, hey, you know, this is the youth minister, we're stuck. And he says, don't worry about it. I'm going to call the Department of Transportation, and I'm going to send you help. So the governor sent a detachment of the Department of Transportation to immediately start plowing the roads and the highways leading to this camp, and then go as far as they're allowed to help clear the roads. And then he ordered one snowplow to escort the youth group all the way back to their church. And they made it home just fine. And that's kind of like what God does for us. We say, God, I feel a little lost here. I feel a little disconnected. I don't know where I belong. I don't know what to do. He says, let me take care of it. I'll clear all the snow for you. I'll walk you home. I've got this. You just got to trust me and follow me. And I don't know why exactly you came to church today. Maybe for a lot of you, it's, well, this is where you are every Sunday. Maybe for some of you, you're visiting family, and so you're here. Or maybe for some of you, this is your first time in church in a while, and you don't usually come. But hey, it's Christmas. Got to at least go to church on Christmas, and so you're here. And whatever the reason, I'm glad you're here. But for all of us, maybe you feel disconnected from your family and from your friends. There was a fight, and you haven't made up for it yet. Or there's some hurt, and you're not quite over it. Or maybe you're just separated by distance. Family's really far away, and you don't get to see them right now. Or perhaps you used to go to church, and since COVID, you haven't really gone to church as much, and maybe you just got out of the habit, and now you're a little embarrassed to admit you haven't got back into the habit yet. Or you just try to convince yourself, I don't need a church. I can follow Jesus by myself. I'm good. Well, how's that working out for you? See, a lot of us feel disconnected. We just feel like we don't have the support system we need. We don't have the friends we need. We don't have the family we need. And we feel a little lonely and isolated, and we miss people. And for those of us who feel disconnected, Jesus offers connection. He offers a place where you can belong. He offers you people who are there to help you, including himself. Jesus said this. He said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And what Jesus offers to us is that when we are connected to him, that's how we get to do anything. That's how we can have production. See, a lot of us, we just try to work really, really hard without Jesus, and we get burned out and exhausted. Or some of us try to think, I don't really need to be connected to the branch as much anymore, and we lose our connection, and then we find ourselves feeling lost and lonely and isolated and exhausted. But Jesus is the one who we need to stay connected to. And that staying connected to Jesus looks like studying the Bible, praying, serving, being generous with your money and your time, being part of a church community, and living on mission with God. And when we don't do some of those things, we'll find our connection to Jesus is lacking. We'll find that we're not really looking to him to be our source and our strength. And we begin to feel disconnected from each other. And so Jesus comes for these kinds of people. For us, and throughout the Gospels, Jesus comes to a lot of people who feel like a tree stump. They feel like they're at a bit of a dead end. He comes to a woman who feels misunderstood, who's at a well, And what's crazy about that story is how Jesus and her interact. Jesus says, well, I know you've had five husbands, and the guy you're with right now is not your husband. And what's so incredible is she doesn't get offended. She's not upset. Instead, she runs back into town and tells all the people who she's been avoiding, and they've been avoiding her, she tells them, you've got to come see this man who told me everything I ever did. Really? You want to introduce a bunch of people who you've been avoiding, who don't maybe like you, to come hear a guy who knows everything you've done in your entire life? Okay. But she's amazed because she has been misunderstood. People have not listened to her. People have not seen her. And yet Jesus does. And Jesus came to people who are exhausted, like this one woman who for 12 years had this horrible medical condition. And she spent all of her money on doctors and did not improve at all. And when she hears about Jesus, she knows that all she has to do is touch his coat. That's all she has to do. And so she uses this huge crowd of people, almost like cover, so no one will see her. And she sneaks through the crowd, and she just reaches out, and she grabs a hold of his coat. And the second she does that, she's healed. But also the second she does that, Jesus knows somehow the power has gone out from him, and he stops. He's like, hey, guys, someone just touched me. I just lost some power. And, of course, the disciples naturally are like, we're in a mosh pit, Jesus. Of course everyone's touching you. What do you mean? And he stops, and he finds this one woman, and he says to her, daughter. I wonder how long it's been since anyone's called her that. And so to this woman who's exhausted, Jesus heals her and gives her rest. And Jesus came from disconnected people like Zacchaeus. I mean, Zacchaeus had to climb up a tree because I guess he was height challenged, and he climbs up a tree so he can see Jesus. And Jesus stops and looks up at this tree, and he sees Zacchaeus and says, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. And while having this dinner party with Zacchaeus and his friends, Zacchaeus repents and says, Jesus, I'm going to pay everybody back whatever I've cheated them out of. And in fact, I'll pay them back whatever I owe and then some. And Jesus says, ah, repentance has come to this house today. And I could go on and on with stories in the Bible and even stories that aren't in the Bible of people who Jesus came to who were misunderstood and exhausted and overwhelmed and disconnected. People who felt like their life was a tree stump. Life was going great, and then something happened, and somebody just chopped them down. Or they feel like there's no other options. They feel like they're just stuck at a dead end. And Jesus comes to people like them and people like us, and he says, it's not over. Because Jesus is this branch. He brings new life out of what seems to be dead. Out of the impossible, God creates the impossible. He turns a dead end into a highway. So what do you need Jesus to start growing in your life? How do you need to connect with him so that you can find the life that he promises to us? Perhaps what you need to do this Christmas season is invite Jesus in a very particular way. Say, Lord, I'm worn out. I need your help. Or to say, Jesus, I feel lonely. I don't feel like I belong. I don't know where I fit in. Can you help me find my place? For all of us, we need Jesus to come in and help us in a particular kind of way. And what's so hard about what Isaiah sees in his vision, this punishment that he sees coming on Israel and the solution to it, is Isaiah is never going to see the solution. Isaiah will be dead before God brings them back, and he's going to be long gone before Jesus comes. But he still has this hope that even when the road seems hopeless, God's going to bring a way for there to be hope, for there to be a new chapter, for there to be a new forest. And the problem that Israel had is their sin continued to have them rejecting God and turning away from him. Let us not let that be true of us. Let us not let our pride or our arrogance or our own sin cause us to continue to turn away from the Lord and see what he can do. but instead to turn to him, to follow him, to be with him and connected to him. So in your life, what do you want to look like? Do you want to be a stump? Or do you want to be a tree? Do you want to have deep roots and produce good fruit by staying connected to Jesus? Or do you want to be exhausted, worn out, without any real hope in the world? But if you want hope, there's one guy who can give that to you. And of course, on Christmas, God started growing a branch. A branch so that you and I can have eternal life, can have peace with God, can have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you've never had that before, it's Christmas. No better time to start following Jesus than Christmas. You can make that decision today. You can come talk to me or one of the other pastors right after service. We'd love to talk with you about how on this Christmas, you can be part of this. Instead of being a stump, you can be part of this branch. Because that's the branch God's using to save you and me and the world. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you so much that you are our hope when we feel hopeless. I'm so thankful that you have created and given us the church so that we can have a family when we don't feel like we have anybody. God, I'm thankful when we feel misunderstood that you hear us, that you see us, that you know exactly what's going on. You know in both the good of our life and in the pain of our life. You know exactly where we are and what's happening. And I'm so thankful, Jesus, that you left heaven and came to earth. You moved into our neighborhood. You dealt with the same temptations and struggles we all face, and yet you overcame them. You showed us how to live, and you died on the cross for our sins so that a penalty we could never pay would be covered. And so this Christmas season, God, help us in the midst of all the busyness and the stress and the good food and the fun of opening presents. Help us to remember that this is a celebration of you being the greatest gift ever given and received. The gift of eternal life, yes. The gift of hope, yes. The gift of light in the darkness, absolutely. The gift of life change, but also the gift of you. That we get to have a relationship with you, that you are present in our lives. And that's the greatest gift of all. Jesus, we love you, and help us to make this season a celebration of who you are and what you are doing and what you have done. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.